funds for that new worship facility. And this morning, we get to continue our teaching series that we started last week, where we talked about a difference between knowing about something and actually knowing something. And we talked about how knowing about is often something that happens in our heads. Knowing about is filling our minds with information. It's knowing about something. But knowing implies relationship. That knowing goes deeper than just knowing about. How to know someone means that you would know about them, but it actually also goes deeper. It also involves a relationship. And so we talked about this idea that we are called to know things about God. Yes, God reveals himself to us through the Bible, through creation. God reveals himself. We are called to know things about God. But God also invites us into a relationship to actually know God, to know God more deeply than just knowing about, but to actually know. And so we ask the question, how do some of the things that we know about God actually help us to know God more deeply? And so last week we looked at the idea of this affirmation that we make in the church saying that God is holy. And so we talked about what that means and what does it mean to proclaim that God is holy. And we talked about how God being holy means that God is pure, yes, but it also means that God is other, that God, it calls us to not project ourselves onto God, where we create a God that looks and acts exactly like us. We talked about some of what the implications of that is, that proclaiming that God is holy, it means that we see God for how God is, and we see ourselves for how we are. And we talked about how understanding, how grasping God's holiness leads us, like Isaiah, to say, woe is me, and to recognize how far we often fall short, and how great God is, and what God has done for us. And so this morning, we continue. We move from God is holy last week. Today, we're going to talk about a topic that is sometimes a little uncomfortable. We're going to talk about how God is just. Throughout the Bible, we read that God is just. And I think there's a connection between calling God holy by naming that God is holy and also proclaiming that God is just. And we'll get there in a minute. But what do we mean by just? What does that mean? Well, justice essentially is that wrongs are made right, that wrongs are paid for, right? And we love justice, don't we? I mean, look at the TV shows we watch. Our TV shows, so many of them center on the idea of justice. If you look in the past 5 to 10 years, some of the TV shows have been so popular. You've got CSI and Criminal Minds and NCIS and Law and Order and all of these TV shows that center on this idea of good and bad and the bad people have to be caught and then justice has to be served, right? So many of our TV shows center on the idea of justice. And then our movies. How many of our movies don't focus on a good guy and a bad guy, or a good group of people and a bad group of people, and the entire movie is the good people trying to catch the bad people and the bad people, the justice being served, right? I mean, how many of you, when Batman finally defeats Bane, like part of you's, right? So much of our TV and our movies are centered on this idea of justice, that there are rights and there are wrongs, and that wrongs need to be made right, that these wrongs need to be punished. We love to watch. We love the idea of justice. But I think it makes us a little uncomfortable. I think it makes us a little uncomfortable when we proclaim that God is just. Because I think it's easy to see that we aren't necessarily always the good guys, right? I think it makes us a little uncomfortable because we recognize how often we have messed up, how often we have failed. And so often we think of justice that way. But I wonder if when we approach the idea of justice through our faith in Jesus, I wonder if there isn't a great deal of comfort involved in the idea of proclaiming God just. But again, I think it often makes us uncomfortable because we know how often we have failed. Paul in Romans says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not most, it's not some, Paul says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we'll open to our longer passage in a second. But Paul first proclaims that all of us have sinned. We have all fallen short. And then three chapters later, Paul tells us the penalty, what that leads to. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we have all sinned. And Paul says the wages of sin is death, that God being just means that God doesn't have anything to do with sin, that sin is contrary to the character and the act, the character and the will of God, and therefore God wants nothing to do with sin, that sin is wrong committed against God, and that God can't have anything to do with it. Justice talks about the sin needing to be paid, this penalty needing to be paid. But again, Paul doesn't finish. He says that the grace of God is eternal life. And so maybe when we look at God being just through our faith in Jesus, I think we can find a great deal of comfort in that proclamation. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. It's on page 1092. And we're going to focus on verses 21 through 26. But before we get to verses 21 through 26, we're first going to read verses 9 through 20. 1092 in your pew Bibles. Romans 3, verses 9 through 20, sets kind of the groundwork for what Paul's going to say in the verses just following. So Paul says, "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." A pretty brutal stuff, isn't it? "For there is no one righteous, not even one." There is no one who loves God. No one is righteous. Everyone is implicated. A pretty brutal stuff, isn't it? It's pretty hard to read that God has a standard he set for us, and we have all failed. We have all failed to reach it, to live the type of life that God calls us into. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. And to talk about God being just means that these wrongs need to be accounted for. These wrongs, these sins need to be paid. But I'm so thankful that Paul at this point isn't done, right? Paul doesn't stop at the end of verse 20, but Paul continues. Read with me 21 through 26. I'll put the words on the screen as well. Romans 3, 21 through 26. "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood." And I'll pause there. So my understanding of God being just was always that God's justice means that sin needs to be paid for, that sin creates a debt, that sin needs to be paid. And then God, out of his grace and out of his mercy, God sends Jesus to pay in our place. But Paul, in the very next verse, Paul says something that I think expands our idea of what God's justice implies. The next verse, Paul says, he did this to demonstrate his justice. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Depending on your translation, that last word might be translated justice or righteousness, but it comes from a Greek word that implies both. And so Paul is saying that God sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins as a way of demonstrating his justice. That somehow Jesus being sent into the world and dying on our behalf, somehow that demonstrates God's justice. So how does Jesus being sent in the world, how does that demonstrate God's justice? Well, to explain that, I'm going to lean on an example. And before the example, before my hypothetical story, and know that stories have a way of communicating things that are hard to communicate in bullet point format, but also know that stories have limits and that stories can always be pushed too far and stories can always be made to say things that they weren't intended to say. But for the sake of explaining how Jesus coming into the world shows or puts God's justice on display, a story. First, it gives the reason why, because in his forbearance, in God's patience, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so that to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So again, he says that it's to demonstrate God's justice. But now to my story. How many of you love Qdoba? Do we have Qdoba fans in the house? Oh, not many. I love Qdoba, right? And so for my hypothetical imaginary story, imagine one day I walk into Qdoba. And I go up to the counter, and for the sake of my story, pretend I know somebody that works at Qdoba, particularly the guy that's going to ring me up at the end of the line. We'll call him Jim, right? I really wish I had a guy named Jim that works at Qdoba, but I don't. So imagine I go to Qdoba, and I order my normal, the steak queso burrito with fajita veggies and extra queso. And so I walk down the line, and I get this thing made exactly how I want it. I get the veggies on, I get the salt, the roja mixed with the habanero salsa, I get everything exactly how I want it. And I get to the end, and Jim starts punching numbers into the cash register so that I can pay, and all of a sudden I realize I forgot my wallet. And I say, Jim, I forgot my wallet, I've got no way to pay. Now in my hypothetical imaginary story, Jim has a couple options, right? Number one, it is completely just for Jim to say, you know what? You have no way of paying for this thing. You have to either leave and you can grab money and come back, or you can't have the burrito. You have no way of paying for it, right? That'd be completely just for Jim to say, you can't pay for it, you have to go. Or Jim can show me mercy and say, you know what? The thing's already warm. We're just going to throw it away. Tell you what, I'll just let you have the thing, right? And so Jim would be completely just in saying, you have to pay for it, you can't have it unless you pay and send me off. Or Jim can be merciful with me and give me the burrito, right? Okay, so now imagine the next day, I show up at Qdoba because I love this place, right? And so I walk down the line, I get to Jim and I say, Jim, I forgot my wallet. Now if you're Jim, it's a little bit harder to give me a burrito today, right? I mean, yesterday was one thing, but really, today, like, so even if he hands me it, imagine day three, I show up, Jim, forgot my wallet. At day four, I show up, Jim, I forgot my wallet. At some point, Jim's going to stop being merciful, right? At some point, Jim's going to demand that I pay for this thing, right? See, I think sometimes we can approach God that way. Where we come before God and we confess our sin before God. We ask for God's forgiveness. And we believe that God will forgive us. But I think sometimes in the back of our minds, we wonder, are we asking too much? Like, this is something that we've done before and we keep falling into it and we keep asking for the same thing. And I think for some of us in the back of our minds, we wonder if God doesn't get to a point where God says, you know, yesterday and last week and last month, like that was all one thing, but it's the same thing over and over, and at some point you just have to pay, right? I think sometimes in the back of our minds, we wonder whether or not God's going to stop. Okay, so now back to my example. Now imagine that before I ever walk into Qdoba, imagine somebody, Jenna, somebody I know, they know that I love Qdoba and I'm terrible at remembering my wallet. And so imagine if they call beforehand and they talk to Jim and say, Jim, I want to pay for every burrito he ever walks in to buy. And so now if this thing has been paid, if every burrito I ever want is paid in advance, now I walk into Qdoba, I order thing, I get to the end and I say, Jim, I forgot my wallet. Now, it's entirely just for Jim to give me the burrito because it's already been paid for, right? At this point, it would make no sense in the world for Jim to demand that I pay for it as well because it's already been bought, right? Okay, so another example, kind of the same sort of thing, but just because I want to make sure we get the point. Let's imagine today, I'm on my way home from church, and I realize that the TV that is in my living room is nowhere near big enough to finally watch the Lions make a field goal. Welcome to Detroit, Matt Prater. But so imagine I'm on my way home and I realize that the Lions might make a field goal today. I need the biggest TV I can get to celebrate this thing, right? And so on the way home, I realize I need a new TV. So I swing through Best Buy, I buy this TV, it's beautiful, it's gorgeous. And imagine I swipe my credit card, right? The moment I purchase this thing, I now have a debt to my credit card company, right? I owe my credit card company because of this purchase that I've made. And now imagine, again, hypothetical example, imagine that before I even get the bill, somebody else pays this thing off. They pay the balance in full. Now, it doesn't make any sense for my credit card company to also demand that I pay for the TV, right? Because it's already been paid, right? My credit card company cannot demand that I pay for it because it's already been paid. See, I think in our relationship with God, we don't approach God wondering, is God going to forgive me this time? And is God, and I messed up again. Is God going to reach a spot where he no longer forgives me, where that dries up and God is no longer willing to forgive me? But I think God's justice means that yes, sin creates a debt that needs to be paid, but that God being just also means that in God sending Jesus, in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that payment has been made. That debt that exists between us and God is paid in full. Is paid in full. That in Jesus' death and resurrection, that payment is made. It's done. It's, you're set free. And I know what some of us might be thinking, right? Well, that sounds really nice, but you don't know what I've done, and you don't know how often I fall into the same thing. That what I've done is too big, that I keep struggling with the same thing, and I keep coming back time and time again. At some point, it sounds nice, but I just don't know, right? Well, that's where we go back to the words of Paul from the passage we read this morning. Paul, in Romans 3, 22 through 24, says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So notice again the beginning. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Not to some who believe. Not to those who believe and haven't messed up too bad. Not to some of you who have believed who haven't racked up too large a debt. Not to those of you who believe who only fall into the same things a handful of times. Paul is clear in saying that this righteousness, this having your sins paid, comes to all who believe. To all who believe. That in our faith in Jesus, that debt is paid The penalty for our sin is paid, and we no longer have to pay it because Jesus has on our behalf. So does that mean then that we can just go out and do whatever we want, right? Because it's already paid for. We can go out and do whatever we want. No. No. Because this faith should mean something. This faith that we have in Jesus should influence who we are and the type of people that we are becoming. Our faith in Jesus should drive us even deeper into a relationship with God, and knowing that God has sent Jesus into the world to die on our behalf, we should give our lives over in gratitude, in an act of thanksgiving, giving our lives over to God, not to try to convince God to forgive us, but because God already has, now we give our lives over as an act of gratitude, as an act of thanksgiving for what God has already done for us. And so it doesn't mean that we can go out and do whatever we want, but it means because of what God has done for us, we give our lives as an act of gratitude, of thanksgiving. That now we, as an act of gratitude to God, try to give our lives to following Jesus more closely, to being God's representatives in this world, in this broken and hurting world. We now, with the power of the gospel, in knowing what Jesus has done for us, we now go out as God's ambassadors, as God's representatives, going into the world wherever God has placed us, in whatever communities we live or workplaces we work in, we go there as God's ambassadors, as God's representatives, proclaiming the good news of what God has done for us and what God desires to do for the entire world, that God sent Jesus, that in our that our sins are paid. So may we be people who know. May we be people who know the importance and the necessity of our faith, that it is through our faith that Jesus sets us free. And may we know that we don't have to be afraid that someday God is going to stop forgiving, but that we are people who know that sin, that debt, that has been paid in full by Jesus' blood on that cross. And may we be people who our faith and our knowing what Jesus has done for us, may we be people who go out living into this new reality that we have been given, this new reality of being a new creation, of being disciples of the one who gave his life for us. May we give our lives over. May we give our lives over as an act of gratitude. Again, not trying to convince God to forgive us, but knowing that he already has, we go out living into this new reality that we have in Jesus as forgiven. And may we be people who really grasp that. Because I think if we grasp that, I think it changes the way that we live. I think there is power in knowing that we are forgiven, that we are set free, that our sins have been paid. So may we be people who go out living into that gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. Please pray with me. Father God, in Jesus, you came into the world. You took on our skin. You took on our flesh and blood. You showed us how to live, and then you willingly went to the cross to die for our sin, that through our faith, we are forgiven, that through our faith, you have set us free. So Lord, may you help equip and empower us to walk out from here living into that knowledge, living our lives as an act of gratitude for everything that you have done for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now please stand for this morning's blessing. Friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.